Our text once again from Ezekiel 17. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't hear the word sprig every day, but this is how our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel begins, with the word sprig. The Lord takes a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar. The sprig is the uppermost crown of a special shoot or tender branch of a tree that is full of life, and because it's at the very top, it represents, in this case, the coming, from Ezekiel's perspective, the coming Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the head of God's people, the Savior of all. Here's a picture on page 12 of a sprig. Imagine it in your mind's eye coming out of the very top of this magnificent cedar. Other Old Testament prophets, in addition to Ezekiel, use this kind of imagery for the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah chapter 11, uses the terms shoot and branch. Jeremiah refers to a sprout. Zechariah does the same as well. So what is this picture language all about? It's fantastically relevant and significant for us even today. This is because of what God's people, the nation of Israel, had become and what they had been reduced to. No longer were they strong as God's nation, but they were now in captivity. They were not a green, living, strong, and healthy branch, but they were defeated and dry. This picture on page 13 depicts some dry cedars. How did that happen to Israel? The dryness came over Israel because she was unfaithful to the Lord. While the imagery in Ezekiel chapter 17 that we're speaking of is certainly intriguing and informative, the imagery in Ezekiel, the prior chapter, chapter 16, is really disturbing and explaining to us what was going on. There in chapter 16, Israel, who became completely dry, is pictured as a faithless bride. Her shame is in that she became a prostitute. It's a shameful and defeating picture of what happened to the people of God who became spiritually dry. God's people had a king at the time named Zedekiah who tried to be independent of Babylon when the Lord had permitted Babylon to be in power. Zedekiah was ambitious. He was not humble. His ambition was doomed to fail. And it did. He considered him to be green and full of life and power, but God lowered him and humbled him. One commentator explains, the barefaced way in which Zedekiah broke his oath is a clear example of how men refuse to conform to God's decisions, and of how, while breaking laws sanctified by God himself, they strive for false and faithless methods of their own. We are like Zedekiah. We want to be our own kings. We want to call our own shots. And we, as a result, frequently fall away from God's way. In our sin, we want to be our own authority while rejecting God's authority. In our sin, we are the barefaced ones who don't mind not conforming to the Creator's decisions and will. Our pride and our ambition also lead us to a state of dryness, because sinners apart from the author of life are unable to water themselves. But Ezekiel went on to prophesy in verse 24. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree. I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. And all of this played out in history. King Zedekiah was a high tree made low. And the lowly king, King Jehoiachin, who was languishing in captivity in Babylon, also very low in the eyes of the world, was to be made very, very high. His line was going to live. His line would be restored to the throne of Israel, and there would be a son who would be elevated to the status of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And this work benefits every bird and all the trees, that is, all the world full of dried up sinners. And this Savior planted to save us from our sin will be the shelter for all people. All who take refuge in this one find shelter in this perfect cedar of life. The nations will either bow in sincere faith or break in humiliation. Christ and the sinner changing places so that none may boast but confess that it was all about pure grace. It must be out of pure grace. Notice how the work is described. When we are dry, when we are helpless, when we are without strength, hear the grace. The Lord says, I will do it. The words of God's work in the stead of dry sinners. This is grace, the work of God, and why you are saved. In the saving work for you, God has guaranteed you that you will live in the eternal Zion that is on the highest mountain, the city of God, your eternal city, by grace, through faith in Jesus. How important is this Old Testament message for us in our time? Can we properly value it? It is utterly invaluable. What might seem unlikely to happen on the human plane was guaranteed by God's pledge. In fact, the humiliating destruction and fulfillment of His word brought its own confirmation of His providential power to restore and glorify. And this is a real lesson. It is realizing through faith that God does what God does when things appear hopeless and helpless. But the Lord says in our epistle through St. Paul, describing all of you, the people of God, you walk by faith, not by sight. And from our gospel from St. Mark chapter 4, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. It seems so small and so unlikely to produce anything. And yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. But when we start off seeing dry branches, even dead branches like Ezekiel did, when we see only the body that dies, the tent that is destroyed as our epistle describes, or when we see meager and tiny resources like in the case of the unimpressive mustard seed, how can we hope? What is there to realistically expect? No wonder why it's so easy to become pessimistic. So easy to lose hope. This is what confronts us, right? How often does this happen? Listen to the chorus of despairing Christians. We are tempted to give in to walking by sight. Listen to how far gone this country is. In a way, this is good. Because the Lord does not call you to trust in any man or country or any human resource, but to trust only in Him. But on the other hand, how we are trained on what we see. Like Israel, when all they saw was a dead cedar and dead branches, it's easy to feel distress. The dryness can quite simply seem overwhelming at times. What will happen to us in our country? Recently, one of the most successful young entertainers in our country, Miley Cyrus, was interviewed about her views on sexuality. She was emphatic as she related that she does not relate to either boy nor girl. Her position was a bold denial of the idea of gender altogether. Think about it. Could there be a greater rejection of God's creation? Rejecting what God says in His Word to be very good. She spoke of the way she was raised by conservative parents, parents who did not want her to go to hell, but however, at the end of the day, loved her more than any God. In her words was her rejection of any God, and especially by implication, the true God. And millions purchase her music and admire her. But when we look upon these things only by sight, the next reaction is, what has happened? We are so far gone. Our LCMS president, Matthew Harrison, recently sent out a letter to the pastors of our church. He asked us to pray to begin to prepare for what might come out of the Supreme Court decision regarding same-sex marriage in America. In that letter, he quoted Herman Sasse from his work, Union and Confession, 1936. The lie is the death of men. His temporal and his eternal death, the lie kills nations. The most powerful nations of the world have been laid waste because of their lies. History knows of no more unsettling sight than the judgment rendered upon the people of an advanced culture who have rejected the truth and are swallowed up upon in a sea of lies. Where this happens, as in the case of declining pagan antiquity, religion and law, poetry and philosophy, life and marriage and family, in the state and in society, in short, one sphere of life after another falls sacrifice to the power and the curse of the lie. And perhaps this is most chilling. Where man can no longer bear the truth, he cannot live without the lie. Where man denies that he and others are dying, the terrible dissolution of his culture is held up as a glorious ascent, and decline is viewed as an advance, the likes of which has never been experienced. It is like Zedekiah, who could not accept God's established structure. Such rebellion leads to destruction. The great cedar turns dry. The nation turns to death as its God. The news is not good. But what is truly amazing, dear Christians, is what God has done about it. As much as my stomach turned towards what Miley Cyrus said, it doesn't mean that the Lord does not remind me and us of our mission and our message. God Himself has taken over. He Himself has taken a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and He has already brought the dead cedar back to life. The blood of Jesus covers all sin. He is the God who raises the dead. He is the God who loves rebellious sinners. He is the God who saves the ungodly. He reminds us that He loved Miley Cyrus and all the rest of us sinners so much that He gave His only Son. Jesus was sent to make the dry tree green. What are you called to do in the face of a nation turning dry? What would you do if you met Caitlyn Jenner face to face? What would you say? Would he or she be the enemy? Would you be mindful that Christ died for him too? Would you assume to only see what is dry and dead and lose all hope and act like it? Or would you remember that God came to the dead and the lost to save? The enemy spreads the lie. But the church and all of her members like you and me are called to spread the truth. God's love is unconditional. So we must begin with love, taking the time to be like our Savior who went to sinners and ate with them. Sinners like you and me. He was not repulsed by our dryness, but he jumped in to live with us, to make us green and flourish. If we can do this, then we can share the word of Christ, and this word of Christ does not segregate humanity. Instead, we find all of us under the same category, sinner. How dare I look down on anybody else? And then we find ourselves all under the other category, forgiven. And that's an objective proclamation we can make to anybody. And when this hits us, then we want to know about how we may please our Heavenly Father. And we find that we do not please Him when we abide in hatred. So by His grace, we repent. We find that we do not please Him when we deny His created order. So by grace, we repent. We realize that we do not please Him in immorality, so by grace, we repent. We discover that we do not please Him when we rebel against Him, so by grace, we repent. But if we do repent, remember it's only by grace. As He has planted us into Christ, you are baptized. Now you are made, having once been low trees, into high ones. You were once very dry trees, but now you are flourishing green trees. To do what only He can do through the shed blood and glorious resurrection of Jesus for sinners to be saved from the dryness of death is what we confess. Rejoice, Christian. You are now flourishing with the life of Jesus Christ, the glorious cedar who gives shelter to all the birds, to all people. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would have eternal life, would not perish, but have eternal life. Let's get it right when we quote Scripture. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, grant you His confidence and His joy, that you who were once dry in sin and death have been raised up in Christ Jesus, in and through holy baptism into Christ Jesus. You are now green, flourishing, full of life, and called to share that life message with all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.